You got your shovel this morning? I've got mine. Actually, this belongs to Daniel. He and I had some digging business the other day due to a water leak at the shop. But since it appears that I'm the only one here this morning who brought a literal shovel, I hope at least you have your spiritual shovel. You know, Jesus said that if anyone would come after him, they needed to take up their shovel and follow him. That's not the way you remember that verse. Actually, the verse that we're most familiar with does say something a little bit different from that. But actually, and it's not in those exact words, but our lesson text for this morning clearly states that fact in, as I say, a little bit different words. Joe read us that passage just a little bit ago. Let's look at it again from Luke chapter 6, verses 46 through 49. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." It seems to me that here in this passage, Jesus makes it really clear that his true followers are diggers. In fact, without digging deep to lay our foundation on the rock, our spiritual house will not stand. So I'd like to invite all of us this morning to give some serious attention to the importance of a deep foundation. The text that we just read is the same familiar story that we find in Matthew chapter 7. We're probably a little bit more familiar with the version there in Matthew chapter 7, but they're basically the same in that part of what we sometimes refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. And there are no doubt a lot of us who remember the childhood days in Sunday school class and vacation Bible school when we used to sing that little song about those two builders that Jesus told about. The wise man who built his house on the rock, and the foolish man who built his house on the sand. But before we get to the wise man, foolish man part, I want us to consider those well-known words in verse 46 there in our text as the first point that we need to see. And Jesus gives us what I would call a convicting question. A convicting question. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? The great issue at hand here is his lordship. in our lives. Jesus obviously understood that many of those who were listening to him on that very occasion, on that day, as he taught from the mountainside there in Galilee, were followers in what we would call word only. In other words, they were claiming to be his followers, and they were willing to sit there and listen, but they were not allowing him to truly be Lord in their lives. And so he asked that question, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" You know, I suppose we could come up rather easily with a paraphrase that would fit rather well for a lot of 21st century followers of Jesus, or so-called followers of the Lord. And maybe it would sound something like this in modern terms. Why do you sing, "Oh, How I Love Jesus" on Sunday morning, and you rarely ever come back on Sunday night? Why do you talk about serving and being a servant, but you never get around to actually serving? Why do you wear the name of Jesus Christ and live every day like those of the world? It really is just that, a very convicting question. And it was designed originally there in Luke chapter 6 to promote some thought, to stimulate some thinking and some analysis of the hearers' hearts themselves. And we are no less in need of the same kind of consideration of our own hearts today. Is there a gap? Is there a space between our claim and our action? Do they match up? Or do we claim one thing and actually do something else? You know, despite what some people may seem to believe, the term Lord is not just another part of Jesus' proper name. Lord Jesus Christ is not his first name. It's a descriptor. It's a term which puts Jesus higher than anything else or anybody else we might ever know here on this earth. It's a word that means ruler, master, the one we serve, the one that we follow, the one who directs and controls our lives. Matthew, in chapter 7 that we referenced just a few minutes ago, gives us the fuller version of this same thing that Jesus hit his listeners with, according to Luke's record. In Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And on that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?'" Jesus says, "And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness or iniquity.'" Now let me point out two or three things from that passage that characterize those who are going to stand in the judgment there before the Lord, the ones who are going to say what Jesus just related. First of all, consider, number one, their claim. They claim to be His followers. They claim that Jesus is their Lord by what they say, by what they call Him. They are claiming to be His servants. You know, I'm afraid it is horribly, horribly true that there will be no shortage of those who will stand in judgment and in utter bewilderment, astounded, will say something like, "Lord, I was one of yours. Lord, you're a pretty good guy. Lord." Not only is the claim brought out here, but notice also Jesus points out their number. He says, "Many will say to me in that day." Jesus has already made reference to the fact that there will be few who find that straight and narrow way. Most will walk in the broad and easy way and enter into the wide gate that leads to destruction. And here he says the same thing again. Except this time he's talking about people, not people who rejected Him up front, not people who spent their lives living in rebellion to everything that Jesus stands for, but here on this occasion, in this statement, Jesus is referring to people who claim to have been His followers. And He says there are going to be many who will say, "Lord, Lord." And in the third place, notice Jesus calls attention to their record, or at least their claim of what their record is. Jesus said, "They will claim to have done many mighty works in My name." But Jesus disputes that. Maybe they have done a lot of good things, but they haven't done those things for Christ. They claim to have. They claim to be His. But Jesus says, "I will say, depart from Me." Brother Burton Kaufman, in his commentary on Matthew, gives this insightful comment. He said, "This verse contains without doubt one of the most terrible thoughts in the Scriptures. This blessed warning from Christ should stop every man short and suddenly until he is sure beyond all possibility of deception that he is truly doing Christ's will." I agree with that. I don't think you could arrive at any other conclusion based on what the Scriptures say. I'm sure the point is, it doesn't matter what you claim, it doesn't matter what you say you have done, you owe it to your eternal destiny to make absolutely sure, beyond the possibility of deception, that you are following the Lord's will. Secondly, in the reading that we had at the beginning, I want you to notice that the Lord calls for decisive action. the convicting question and now the decisive action. Verse 47. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. Again, I want you to notice three things that are indicated in the Lord's words. Three things that are identified as constituting obedience. And step number one, the very first step, is in those first words of that verse. Jesus says, everyone who comes to me. The Lord has sent out and continues to send out His invitation. And it simply says, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11, 28. This is not about intending to follow or meaning to follow or talking about following or thinking about following. This is not about wanting to come, but actually coming to Him. Everyone who comes to me. Number two, Jesus says, everyone who comes to me and hears my words. We need to be hearing what Jesus has to say. We find those words in the Bible. We need to be reading and studying the Bible daily. We need to make sure we don't get caught up in reading what others say about the Bible and not reading and studying the Bible for ourselves. You know, the past 30 years or more, really, have seen phenomenal growth in the Christian book industry. Everybody's got a book out. Since we live in the fast food age, where we want to take every shortcut we possibly can, we don't really want to take the time to search the Scriptures. We'd much rather buy a book that has a catchy title and written in everyday, easy-to-understand language, we say. I mean, everybody's got a book. There is value to be gained from the comments of educated and experienced writers, even in matters that pertain to the Scriptures, but there's not a single earthly writer who should be allowed to take the place of the book, of the Scriptures. Oh, we'd rather have someone sum it up for us. Tell us the 5 steps to effective prayer. 10 steps to improving my marriage. More and more people read and study the Bible less and less. And then occasionally somebody will say something like, well, you know, I don't read the Bible all that much, but I love to sit in silence and just wait for God to speak to me. Let me tell you something, in all kindness, you have been badly misled. Someone has deceived you if you have concluded that God will speak directly to you in some way that only you can hear. Because God has told us over and over again in His Word that He does not operate that way. He does not give us special messages. He does not consider any one of us of such status and stature that we deserve a private message from Him. It's all been revealed right here. And honestly, if you sit long enough, you'll hear plenty of voices, all right, but it won't be God. God has been gracious to put His Word into our hands, so why should we feel that we need something else? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words. And then the third thing Jesus says, and does them. There must be an active response to Jesus' words. We call that obedience. What is the key requirement to Christian discipleship? Is it knowledge, talent, vision, liberality? No, none of those very good things is the key. Absolutely central is the simple matter of obedience. And all of those other things will begin to flow once we are obeying the Lord to our very best. All of the talk, all of the good intentions, all of the love in the world is not a substitute for 1 minute of obedience. Great knowledge is not a substitute. So-called spirituality is not a substitute. In fact, there is no spirituality without simple obedience. Jesus insists that we live as He taught, following in His footsteps and obeying His commands. It's not any more complicated than that. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them. And then the Lord gets specific about the right foundation and what it takes to find it. The final thing that I'd like for us to look at is a point that I'm calling digging deep. It's in verse 48. He is like a the one who comes to me and hears my words and does them. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. Now, in this illustration, Jesus pictures a contrast between a house with a deep, solid foundation and a house that doesn't have any foundation, that just sits on the sand. Not only have we sung that little song since we were little children and heard our children sing it over and over again, but we also know a little bit about the importance of digging down to solid ground and laying a foundation for building a structure. In fact, it is such an accepted practice, it's automatic. It's never questioned. And I don't think I've ever heard of anybody in modern times coming up with the idea, I want to build me a big house, and I'm just going to go out there and just build on the foundation on top of the ground. Everybody knows that won't work. You can't afford to cut corners for your foundation. Neither can we afford to cut corners on the foundation for our lives. There is no substitute for obedience to the commands of God. While others may be going after the side issues, we need to come again to the foundations, the great priorities of God's Word. Things like holiness and purity and prayer and Bible study and fellowship and encouragement and soul winning and on we could go about all of those things that the Lord says we must be obedient in. There's no doubt that we all recognize the need to emphasize the basics. So then why do people get all sidetracked with these shallow issues that have no substance? You know, to the casual observer, when they were first being built, I suppose those two houses looked basically the same from the outside. But Jesus says the difference will be revealed in the storm. The realities of life have a way of putting us to the test. Things like persecution or disappointment, hardship, loss, tragedy, suffering, sickness. If the foundation is not right, when all of those things come into play, the house is not going to stand. There are a lot of people that I know and people that you know whose spiritual houses are not strong because they didn't go to the trouble to build them on the foundation of the Lord. And so, to follow Jesus, you need a shovel. No, not a little bitty one like this. I can say that because Daniel's not here this morning, but I'll probably hear about it. No, not that Daniel. It takes a shovel to follow Jesus. It takes a willingness to dig deep and to put our foundation on the solid rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everybody knows that shoveling is hard work. And it's not easy to make sure your foundation is where it needs to be. But the shortcut doesn't gain, rather it loses everything. What's the foundation of your life? Is it obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it allowing Jesus to be the Lord, to be in control? If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you can't say that He's in control of your life. He wants to be. You need to believe in Him and to repent of your sins and to confess Him as your Lord and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If you've already done that but have become unfaithful in your service to Him, you need to come back and be restored. God is waiting with open arms to receive you. We extend His invitation to you and invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.